Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And who was here last week when Isaac kind of just kicked off this series in Mark? Okay, so I'm going to assume that a lot of you were here, but I'm also going to assume that some of you weren't. And so what I wanted to do kind of just to start off, even though last week completely was about laying the foundation of the book of Mark, the context of what was going on during that time and who wrote it, I just kind of want to briefly just hit just a couple of things. Again, so for those of you here who were here last week, this will be a refresher. And for those of you who weren't, this will be hopefully beneficial for you guys. So the Gospel of Mark said it was likely written from Rome during the late 50s AD up to the late 60s AD. Scholars sometimes, they go back and forth on when it was exactly written. This would make it one of the oldest, or not one of the oldest, but the oldest gospel account that we do have. It was written by a man named John Mark, and he was a contemporary of both the Apostle Paul and Peter. And I loved Isaac last week. He kind of went over how Mark and Paul actually kind of had some beef in the beginning of Mark's ministry. And it's cool to see that God would still use a man that started off super rocky in ministry. And so Mark is a contemporary of Paul and Peter. In the context in which this book is written in, there was a lot of crazy stuff going on. Like a lot of crazy stuff. There was this dude, Emperor Nero. I don't know if you know anything about this guy. Bad news. Okay, so Emperor Nero, he just burned Rome. It's called, we know it today as the Great Fire of Rome. And according to Roman historians, Nero uses the Christians as a scapegoat and says, these are the people that did it. These are the people that should be blamed. And so what happened after that is you have like a widespread, like an outbreak of persecution on believers and on Christians. And so it's interesting that Mark, that the central theme in this or throughout this gospel, it's no shock that Mark would hit that theme, which is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's the suffering servant and Savior. And Isaac actually started at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. You guys don't need to flip there, but I'm just going to read that real quick. If this was like a mission statement, if Mark has a mission statement, this would be it right here. It says, "For even the Son of Man," speaking of Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And so last week, again, the purpose of Isaac spending the whole time was really to lay the foundation for the rest of the study throughout Mark. And you guys are going to be in this book for a while, for quite some time, which is super exciting. And so my job, my task this morning is to build on that foundation that was laid last week. And I have the awesome text this morning of looking at Mark 1, 1 through 13. And what's interesting about this group of verses is I'm still laying the foundation in a sense. So right here, Mark is going to be hitting on the very beginning before Jesus even goes into his Galilean ministry. And so this is kind of almost like an origins story, which every single one of us likes a good origin story. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to read to verse 13, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." Verse 6. "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're grateful tonight, God. We are just grateful that you are a faithful God. You are faithful to your word. Lord, you are constant. It does not matter where any of us are at tonight. Some of us came in here, life is good right now, and we can't complain, Lord. But we also know that there's probably other people in here who feel like they're just fighting to make it to the next day. And God, wherever we may find ourselves in life, God, I'm just grateful that you remain the same. And the inconsistencies of our life and just everything that we got going on, Jesus, you are the same. You are constant. Father, we just pray collectively as a family, as a community of believers in here tonight, God, that we would see you more clearly. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just clear away distractions in our mind and you would just move in a powerful, powerful way. Lord, we love you. And again, we are so grateful and thankful for who you are to us and who you will continue to be to us. God, help this message challenge and impact and lead us to action. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, show of hands. How many of you guys have read through the gospel accounts? All of them, a couple times, multiple times. A lot of us have, right? So one of my favorite things to do, especially when going through the gospels, is I like kind of flipping back and forth and I like comparing and contrasting the different accounts. Because usually what happens is some authors, they kind of spend some time on a story or on an event, and you go and you flip to a different gospel. And those authors, they kind of expound on that. And so you get kind of a clear picture, a clear picture of the gospel. And so I was thinking as I was studying, I'm like, okay, I've been assigned the first 13 verses in the gospel of Mark in chapter 1. Well, I want to go through the other gospels and I kind of want to see comparing and contrasting and see if we can kind of gain anything from that. And so you guys don't have to turn there at all. This is, again, very brief. But the book of Matthew, it starts off with the genealogy, which we all love reading, right? We make fun of our friends because they can't pronounce the names and we can't pronounce them either, and it's all good, right? Well, he goes to the genealogy. After that, it goes into chapter 2 into what we call the nativity story. And then right after that in chapter 3, we arrive at this man, this character named John the Baptist. The book of Luke starts off with the miraculous announcement, the birth announcement of this character, John the Baptist. And then it goes into the birth announcement of Jesus, goes into the nativity story, and then circles back around to this character, John the Baptist. The book of John starts off completely different, right? He kind of mirrors Genesis with the creation account, talking about how God himself is the creator. He was there. He is the Word. And then literally verses after that, John the Baptist. Now, the book of Mark starts off immediately, and Mark says something right off the bat. If you guys are into like UFC fighting or anything like that, I don't know if you've ever seen like the bell ring and some guy just throws a haymaker and you're like, dude, what are you doing? Like, slow down, pace yourself, right? It's kind of what Mark does. He starts off immediately by declaring the biblical truth of the deity of Jesus, or in other words, saying, listen, Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't build an argument and say, this is why. He goes, boom, this is Jesus, the Son of the living God. And then again, right after that, who pops up? John the Baptist. So just quickly comparing and contrasting the different gospel accounts that we have, one thing becomes evidently clear. This John the Baptist guy, whoever he is, he's kind of a big deal. Every single gospel account doesn't just include him, but they include him in the beginning of every account. We need to pay attention to that. Dr. William Smith, he's an editor of what is now known as Smith's Bible Dictionary. And if for any Bible students, if you guys have ever gone on like ESV Bible study tools or anything like that, this dictionary is referenced a lot. And so Dr. William Smith, he was an editor of this, he said this about John: apart from Jesus, John the Baptist is probably the most theologically significant figure in the Gospels. As was the case with Jesus, his birth was meticulously recorded. His entrance into the world was marked by angelic proclamation and divine intervention. John's birth not only parallels that of Jesus, but echoes the momentous occasion of the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. John is clearly a pivotal figure in the salvation history of God. So again, the logical question that should follow, okay, who the heck is this John the Baptist guy, right? Baptist is not his last name, spoiler alert, right? Let's turn back to our text. Let's look at verse 1, and we're just going to periodically go through this because it's reading as a narrative. It's very easy kind of just to move through this quickly. Verse 1, again, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So as we already stated earlier, Mark's gospel explodes with this proclamation: Jesus is the Son of God. Make no mistake about that. And he says, modern day vernacular, this is how it all went down. Listen up. This is the good news of this Messiah, this God. This is the beginning of it. This is how it went down. And then he does something interesting. The author attributes two Old Testament prophecies having their fulfillment in this man, John the Baptist. If you guys are taking notes, you can just jot down the reference. The first prophecy is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And the second is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. This is what's interesting about these prophecies, okay? The book of Isaiah, people say roughly around 700 years before Jesus is on the scene. And then you have the book of Malachi, which they say is roughly like around 400 years before Jesus shows up on the scene. And so you have this prophecies from a long time ago, and they're saying, listen, we prophesied about this man, this specific prophecy, about John the Baptist. And what's interesting is these aren't just prophecies saying, hey, there's gonna be somebody who does come, but it kind of gives us the characteristics of what this man's ministry would entail. It says he was to be a messenger. He was to be a forerunner. He was to be someone who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And if any of you guys have ever heard me teach, I feel like I'm incapable of teaching without quoting Guzik at least once. I love that guy. He has a gift for making big concepts very simple. He said this, and I love the way he put it. He said, "The passage that Mark is quoting had in mind the building up of a great road for the arrival of a majestic king. The idea was to fill in the holes and to knock down the hills that are in the way." So you have this man, John the Baptist, and he had the amazing opportunity in ministry to be able to go before the Messiah of mankind and to prepare the way as if he's building a road for this majestic king who was going to be coming. Crazy responsibility, and what a blessing it would be to have that. Luke chapter 7, verse 28, this is Jesus speaking, just learning a little bit more about, again, who this character John the Baptist is. He says this, Jesus speaking again, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." I already said this, but again, I'm just trying to hit it over and over and over again. This guy, kind of a big deal. He's kind of a big deal here, right? And I would argue and say that John, his ministry and who he was, he's such a big deal, not because he claims to be the hero of the story, but he claims the exact opposite, actually. John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says this. He says, and you guys should know this, but he says, "He," meaning God, "must increase." Finish that out for me. "He must increase, but I must decrease." His whole ministry was marked by this, like, I'm going to make much of God, and I'm going to step out of the way. And man, that's something that every single one of us as believers, that should be like our mantra, right? Like, God is good. I'm going to make as much of him as I can. I'm going to put him in his proper place, and I will not touch the glory that's due to his name alone, and I'm going to back up. This was John the Baptist. This was his ministry. Look again with me at verse 4 and 5 as we just continue along. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. I want to pause here for a second. Now, as I'm reading this, and I'm sure as you guys have read through this before, maybe you're reading, you're going, okay, John is baptizing. You know, we know that when people repent and they want to give their lives to the Lord, they want to make an outward expression of an inward faith. We've all heard that before, right? And get baptized. So for us, maybe we just kind of read over it a little bit. But what is happening here is a radical, radical call. So you enter into kind of Jewish, not tradition, but like customs and what they did. Baptism was the thing that primarily in this time would have been for Gentiles, people who were not a part of the covenant people of God, and they wanted to become a Jew. So this was something that they would go, okay, I want to become a Jew. I need to get dunked, right? I need to get baptized. I want all of this to work. So John is out in the wilderness and he's preaching a baptism of repentance, as it says. And again, this concept would have been unfamiliar, or I guess a little bit unfamiliar territory for people who are already Jews. You guys checking with me? People who are already Jews. Again, Guzik, it's the last time I'm going to quote him. Maybe. Guzik says this. He says, for a Jew in John's day to submit to baptism was essentially to say, I confess that I am as far away from God as a Gentile and I need to get right with him. That is monumental. Don't tell me that I'm as far away from God as somebody who's not a part of his chosen people. This is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. John was preaching a radical message, and this is why he would be called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, right? If everybody was baptizing Jews and just doing that, he would have been known John the camel hair weirdo, right? The locust man. He would have been called something else, right? This was a thing. It was different. It was unique. And look what it says. It says, and as John was preaching, it says that all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem, they came, they listened, they responded. You're clearly seeing God's hand over this man's life and over his ministry. It's so cool to see this just kind of unfold. I love the way that Mark writes. Let's look at verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I don't know if you guys have those moments. You're reading and it's your humanity just comes out, right? And you're just, and you have these thoughts. I'm reading this and I'm like, camel's hair, leather belt, he eats weird stuff. It sounds like a hipster to me, to be honest. It just sounds like, you know, whatever. I can tell you this, though. He was not making a fashion statement at all. The only people that would be wearing this kind of clothing would be people who were extremely poor, who couldn't afford anything else. It's interesting, and as I was studying, I was reading different commentaries and things like that. A lot of times people focus so much on the what it signified and the clothes and what he ate, and it was just simple. But to me, what comes right after just describing the way John looked is where the meat of just all of this is at. I want to read verse 7 in the NLT. And before you Bible college people stone me for reading out of the NLT, I promise you the Lord still uses it. He said, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. Again, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I absolutely, like, just studying this, and I can't help but to be like, I just want to hang out with this guy. You know, he's, if you're anything like me, maybe you struggle with fear of approval, fear of man. You don't want to be disliked. John's preaching a pretty gnarly message of repentance, and he's not fearing that. He fears God. He knows that before anything, what matters is God's opinion on him and not man. And again, you just see his ministry marked by, let's just put God in his proper place and let's just back away. Like, let's just do that. And this is what he does. John is saying, in other words, like, I'm not worthy to even do the job of a slave. I'm not worthy to do that. Now, is that false humility? No. He knows who his creator is. He knows how righteous God is. Love his heart. He's saying again, I'm not the hero of the story. I think it was the Gospel of John, Refuge, I guess, we're going over it on Sunday mornings, and people keep coming up to John. They're like, who are you? You know, are you Elijah? Are you this? Are you that? And he's like, no, I'm not. Like, stop. I'm not the rock star, right? I'm pointing to the rock. I'm pointing to the main attraction. It's not me. I'm not the hero of the story, nor is my baptism the end-all be-all of the baptisms, right? It signifies repentance. Okay, it doesn't take away your sin. You still need a savior. You still need a Messiah. Remember, I'm the one who's making, I'm just building the road so the king can come. I'm just clearing the way. That's all I'm doing, right? And he says again, my baptize signifies this repentance, but there is one coming when Messiah shows up. He's going to show up and he's going to baptize you with his spirit. I must decrease again. I must decrease. You must decrease. This Messiah who's coming must increase. Let's look at verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm reading this. I get excited. Not that before wasn't exciting, but things are starting to kind of heat up now, and you're seeing this thing. It's just starting to build, right? John's whole ministry that was prophesied about was to be the one, again, who would clear the way, just waiting for this Messiah to come. His whole ministry led up to this moment. Like, can you imagine, first of all, having that blessing and just being like, hey, you are the one. God has specifically set you aside for this work. And then you're seeing Jesus, the Messiah of mankind. And he's there. And he's like, oh my gosh, like, this is it, right? And I was thinking, I'm like, man, it would be hard to imagine that. And then I'm like, thank you, Matthew, for giving us a better, a more clear account. This is, again, why I like comparing and contrasting. Listen to what Matthew says. This is in Matthew 3, verse 13 through 15. It gives us kind of another angle on this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? Right? That's a valid answer. Messiah's like, hey, baptize me. What are you talking about? Like, you should be baptizing me, right? And then Jesus in verse 15, he says, but Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now, just so we don't have crazy theology here, Jesus did not need to be baptized to be right with God. He didn't need to openly repent of anything that he did. No. Okay, he's God. He is perfect. He was baptized for two reasons. Number one, he was baptized because he's being obedient to the will of his Father, right? When he says, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he also did this so he could properly identify just with sinful humanity, just us. This is what Jesus does. This is again why in verse 11 it says the Father was pleased with him, right? He's walking in obedience, fulfilling his will. And now from this point on in Mark's gospel, the focus kind of just shifts a little bit. We've been talking a lot about John the Baptist because this section of scripture has a lot to do with him. But from this point on, you're going to see just a shift.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.